Mark 1, verse 40. A leper came to him, begging him. Kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, Jesus sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and the people came to him from every quarter. The news this last week is that a number of reports indicating that surgical masks are getting hard to find, that they're in short supply. And this is deep, despite the fact that the suppliers are trying their best to avoid people buying them in bulk. They don't want profiteers buying up all of the masks and then reselling them at inflated prices, and yet they're hard to find because, well, people in Canada are buying them to mail them over to their relatives, the people that they know overseas. One of the suppliers that was interviewed in Winnipeg said some of the stories he hears are quite heartrending, and yet there's not much that he can do because, well, the masks are simply almost impossible to obtain. Even though a lot of the other reports that I've read this week suggest that they're not even that effective for the reason, the uses that they're being put to. That the one mask is much better than another one in this kind of a case, but they're uncomfortable to wear and people don't really like them, that they're meant to be used in hospital settings along with other kinds of precautions, that it's more effective if a sick person wears the mask than just everyone in the general public, and often people in the public, they sort of subvert the masks because if they're uncomfortable, they fuss with them and they end up touching their faces, their mouths, their nose, and that's what spreads the diseases. Even so, masks are in short supply, and the suppliers can't keep up with the demand. It's hard to reason with fear. And it's easy to imagine in the story that I read that the people around Jesus would have been afraid, because a leper came up to Jesus and fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to pay attention to him. And lepers were in that kind of untouchable part of society. Now we know that leprosy, or what the Bible calls leprosy, is not really what we know of in the modern age as Hansen's disease or a strictly defined leprosy. The biblical term kind of tends to cover a variety of skin conditions that may have been or were thought to be or were infectious. And there was a strict set of controls put around that, those skin conditions in the law. And so, for example, if a person had a suspicious spot, that person would go show themselves to the priest. The priest would examine that, and if it was bad, that person would be immediately declared unclean. But if it was questionable, the person could be put into isolation for 7 days. At the end of the 7 days, a person would come back to the priest to be examined once again. And if it was still not unclear, the person could be put into isolation for another 7 days. And if after 2 periods of 7 days, the person's condition hadn't cleared up so that they could be called clean, they were declared unclean, and an unclean person had to live alone outside the camp. They had to wear torn clothes and leave their hair disheveled. They had to cover their upper lip, and when anyone came near, they were to shout, "Unclean, unclean," to make sure everyone kept a safe perimeter around them. Lepers, as one commentary has said, were the most ostracized people in ancient Israel. People were afraid. And yet here this leper is coming near to Jesus. Did I say leopard? Coming near to Jesus and saying, "If you choose, you can make me clean." The fear surrounding leprosy suggests that this man wasn't demonstrating a lack of faith when he said, "If you choose," but his experience would have told him that not everyone was willing. If you're willing, but not everyone is. You might remember that Jesus told a story. A story about a man who was waylaid by robbers on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, or on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And the robbers, they robbed him and they beat him and they stripped him of his clothing and they left him for dead. And the first person to encounter him was a priest who was on his way to Jerusalem, presumably to serve into the temple courts there, to do his priestly duties. But when he saw this beaten man, he kept as wide a berth as possible, and he passed by on the other side of the road. And then the next person to come was a Levite, someone who also would have had official duties in the temple. And when he saw the injured man, he did the same as his priest. He gave him as much room as possible. He passed by on the other side of the road. Neither one was willing to come near to the injured man. Now we know there's a difference here. We know that the man who was waylaid by robbers was beaten and he was injured. The man who came up to Jesus, on the other hand, had a potentially or an actually infectious condition. There was reasons to avoid those, but there's a kind of a commonality too, that in both cases people were not always willing to help. And though the reasons were different, both were at least potentially unclean. A person with leprosy would have officially been declared unclean, untouchable. But the person who had been waylaid by robbers, it was hard to know. Contact with a dead body could also make a person unclean, and because he was half dead at least, the priest and the Levite, they didn't want to risk their holiness by coming too close to even find out. Because he'd been stripped of his clothing, you couldn't tell who he was, where he came from, what class he might have been, or what kind of person he might have been, whether he was a Jew, whether he was a Gentile, whether he was something else, and so it was simply safer to avoid contact. And for that reason, they were not willing to help. See, the contagion that the priest and the Levite feared was not sickness. It was sinfulness. And the common idea here is that uncleanness rubs off. I don't know if your mother ever told you, if you found a penny somewhere, to wash your hands after, because you don't know where it's been. There is a common idea, and it's not just based in fantasy, but there's a reality there that sickness can rub off, uncleanness can rub off. And so there was this idea, you know, the whole sort of religious system of Israel was built around that idea that being unclean, that status could rub off, and it would defile those things that were holy, and it would sully those things that were pure. And for that reason, it was safer to avoid contact. And so in Jesus' story, for example, the priest, the Levite, who were going up to Jerusalem, if they had become unclean along the way, would be unable to fulfill their duties in the temple. They would have to be purified first. And an ordinary person, if they became unclean in that kind of a situation, they too would be unable to gather with the people to worship. They would need to be purified first. They would need to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings and go through the process of purification. And as a result, then people did their best to avoid contagion, to avoid anything that might rub off from lepers, tax collectors, sinners, anyone who was not part of the people of God. And we're not all that immune from that kind of thinking. First church I served, we had a cadet club, a boys club that was shared between our church and the RCA, the Reformed Church in town. And it was a small town. It was really the only boys club in town. And so boys from any, you know, background would be part of that group. At one of the regional gatherings, there was kind of a break. Some of the boys were playing basketball during a break, and one of our boys got elbowed under the basket, and let go a stream of language so blue that the entire gym went silent. And then some of the other leaders were coming to ours and say, what are you doing bringing a boy like that here? That's what we're trying to protect kids from. We want to circle the wagons. We want to avoid the contagion. Now, our counselor in that setting at least said, you know, actually, I think that's exactly the kind of boy we should be bringing here. But we understand the impulse, or I'm trying to suggest, we can understand that impulse to sort of withdraw that, and because of that, we're not always willing to engage. I can remember a time when it was advised that families keep their computers in like a public area of the house, in the den or in the family room, so that you could know what people were watching and what people were searching. And now that's harder when everyone's got their own devices and you have no idea. And we wonder what rubs off on us and we're anxious about it. Because we want to remain, we want to safeguard ourselves. We're not always willing to help. Not always willing. And sometimes even if we're willing, we're not always able. A friend of mine for a while served, I think he was an orderly at a Christian psychiatric hospital. And when he started out in that job, he was dismayed and kind of shocked at the callous attitude a lot of the staff had to the patients. They were hardened. You know, telling the kinds of operating room jokes or whatever that you know, the kind of black humor that kind of goes with that. They just didn't really seem to care. But it didn't really take very long for him to develop a little bit of the same kind of calluses. I mean, sometimes we talk about compassion fatigue or what we're trying to get at is it's hard to care all the time. It's hard to open yourself all the time. Sometimes you have to protect yourself in order to protect your own resources. And so sometimes we might be wanting to help, but we're not always able to because we just don't know how to extend the energy anymore. We're not always able. I was talking to someone about a church that puts on a meal for people who might not be able to afford it, and he told me that he'd been there. And they served a lot of people, but he said it didn't seem like there was much contact between the volunteers and the clients. And not because they weren't willing to do that, but because there was so much to do and there was the whole enterprise required so much effort, nobody really had time to actually make individual contact with the people who'd come to eat. Sometimes we're willing, but we're not always able. A leper came to Jesus and said, if you choose, you can make me clean. He demonstrates a faith in Jesus. He knows that Jesus can. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Now, sometimes that's just part of healing. It seems like in the gospel stories, there's touch involved. Jesus, for example, touches the eyes of a blind man. Jesus touches the tongue of a man who cannot speak. Parents bring their children to Jesus so Jesus can touch them. There was maybe in that culture a sense that healing was communicated through touch. And there's a sense that we understand that as well, that we need some kind of physical contact, even if it seems like in these stories there might be a bit of a magical perception, especially when we read that crowds were pressing in just to try to touch Jesus, or we hear about the woman who had her own reasons for being unclean and she pushed through the crowd, which would have defiled everybody around them, just to touch the corner of Jesus' garment. So the story suggests that there is something there. But even beyond that, in touching the man, Jesus touched a person who was untouchable. And in doing that, Jesus really reverses the flow of holiness. Because though we kind of get that contact with something dirty will make us dirty, contact with something unholy will make us unclean, that unholiness or dirtiness rubs off. Instead, in this case, Jesus' holiness rubs off onto the man and he becomes clean. Jesus touched the man and he became clean. Demonstrating that the power of holiness in Jesus is more powerful than anything that's in the world. Jesus touches him. And as one teacher says, the whole gospel ends up being communicated in that sentence. That God, through His Son, touches us and makes us clean. And that good news then ends up being contagious. That good news is not able to be contained. So one of the puzzling aspects of this story is what happens after the healing. Because we're told then that Jesus spoke to the man sternly and sent him away to the priest. And actually, the words in the original language are even stronger than that. We could almost say that Jesus told him off and sent and kicked him out. He told him not to say anything, and the man disobeyed Jesus and told everybody anyway. So you wonder what in the world's going on there, because Jesus at first has compassion and he reaches out and he ministers to the person and then seems abrupt and sends him away. And we've already seen over the last couple of weeks how there is a theme in Mark where Jesus doesn't want his ministry to be defined by any one thing. He doesn't want people to get the wrong idea. He kind of keeps things quiet because people too easily can think of the wrong idea. He doesn't want to be limited to Capernaum, but to all of Galilee, not just limited to healing, but proclaiming the good news of God. So that's kind of in connection with this. But as this story advances that idea a little bit, it also suggests that the good news cannot be contained. It cannot be held in. That if Jesus is willing and able, if he's able to heal this person, it's kind of ironic that Jesus later cannot go into the town. He's not able to go into towns because the good news has spread so far. It's almost an unstated irony that Jesus is able to heal the leper, but not able to keep him quiet. The story wants us to know there's something unstoppable about the good news of God. The story ends with words that remind us really about Christian witness, because as the man goes out, Jesus tells him to go and to show himself as a testimony in the translation we read. It could be in witness to the priest. His simple act of demonstrating is a witness to the power of God already, that as he goes out, he tells everybody. The word there is a word that's usually translated preach. And that as he preaches, the word is spread. That really there's something unstoppable about the good news of God. There's something unstoppable about what God is doing in Jesus. There's something unstoppable about the holiness that has been unleashed in Jesus. There's something unstoppable about that, and then we, as the people who received Jesus' touch, are the contact persons for that good news. Even when we're not always sure that we're willing to do that. Even if we're not sure that we're able. I had a conversation with a widower who admitted that he could very easily become a hermit. His wife had been the sociable person. He found it much more difficult to do. As we were talking, I kind of knew this, but he talked about being in the kitchen. He would go to the kitchen every Sunday after worship and wash dishes. It was kind of a place, kind of a way. And he wondered, he said, maybe I should just go out into the fellowship hall at some point. And I thought about that, and then I said, you know, when you're in the kitchen, other people volunteer there. And so over a course of 6 months, you probably have contact with more people in church than you would if you went out to the fellowship hall and talked to your friends the way other people do. that in a sense, without realizing it, he'd found a way to make contact that worked for him. And now, I think there's something there that I can't quite apply to church yet. Because I know that we can't just do our dishes in this building and think the world's going to pass through and we're going to make contact that way. But there have to be places in our lives where, as we live, as people, as we come into contact with people, we can then be the contact of the good news in this world. We can find ways that work for us the way washing dishes worked for that guy. I'm not, like I said, I can't quite make the application final, but it's a question we have to ask ourselves, I think. Where is it that we are in contact so that we can be the healing presence of the gospel in the world? That the holiness of Jesus can come through us and make contact with the world around us. So that the word gets spread. Because, really, there is something unstoppable about the good news of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the way the holiness of Jesus has made contact with us so that we may be cleansed and that we may be healed. And we pray that you would help us to see places that we might be contact points so your good news might be communicated. In Jesus' name, amen.